Let us pray. Our loving and good Heavenly Father, we ask, please, to come into your holy sanctuary and pray that you would change our minds. We pray, Lord, that you would give to us the eternal and heavenly perspective that you gave to the psalmist. Give us, Lord, true discernment to discern the true from the false and true riches from the vanities of this world. Give us, please, Lord, that change of heart that enjoys and that savours the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me again to 2 Corinthians and to chapter 11 and verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Our good friend Ian Hamilton, formerly minister in Cambridge, just last week told me about a friend and a former member of the Cambridge Church named Saeed, an Iranian brother. He was raised a Muslim, but brought to know the Lord as a teenager when he was handed a Bible when walking down the street. And now he travels at great risk into Iran to share the gospel. And Ian was telling me that Saeed came to study for a PhD in Cambridge. And when the studies began, he and several others all met for the first time, and they all had to introduce themselves. And one man said, "Well, I'm a CEO of Barclays." There was another who was a prestigious lawyer, and another a senior policeman. And one after another, there were these very impressive, outwardly, people. And Saeed was wondering, what on earth do I say? I am a preacher in Iran, often hiding, working in secret, struggling to make two ends meet, no fortune or title to my name. And so when his time came, he said, "I am an ambassador." "Oh, really?" people say. "Where has Iran appointed you and sent you?" "No," said Saeed. "I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ." I think that Saeed is a great example of the right kind of boasting that Paul is engaging in this final section of 2 Corinthians. His opponents in the church were boasting about their worldly status and their honours. They boasted about how charismatic or talented they were. They boasted in image and appearance, in their social status and wealth, the things that matter to the world. But Paul's boasting is that he is a true servant of Jesus Christ, proven so by his suffering and his integrity and his love. And in those things, he will boast to counteract their false boasting. What counts is the heart, not the face. In our verses tonight, our passage tonight, if there's an important truth revealed to us, it is something like this. Money talks, but grace walks. Money talks, but grace walks. People may use money to boast about themselves, but grace makes a person serve others, even at their own cost. See, again, throughout this passage, Paul is drawing a contrast between his approach to ministry and what that reveals about the gospel, and that of his opponents, these usurpers who are muscling in on the church, and specifically the very different approach to money. But what I want you to hear is that this is about something much deeper than just different philosophies for ministry. This is about a radical difference between the values of the world and the values of gospel people, of lives lived for Christ. There are two very different understandings of life here that should challenge us and what we do with our money and how we live. Think of those famous words of Acts 17. The people said of Christians, they have turned the whole world upside down. Meaning, of course, the gospel flips upside down the values of the world. It completely overturns and subverts the priorities, the goals of people who live in the world. Life in Christ is 180 degrees different to life without him. And it's that great change that I hope you'll see in Paul. So what is happening in this passage? Well, verses 7 to 9 explain the situation. When Paul came as a missionary to Corinth, remember, he's the first to come there with the gospel. He refused to receive any financial support from the church or from members of the church. He refused any wage as a gospel worker. People were converted. Definitely some wealthy patrons, some prominent public people in Corinth, but he refuses to get any financial support from them. And then even when he ran out, and so, you know, where's his next meal going to come from? He refuses to burden the Corinthians and relied upon emergency support that came from Macedonia. And even ironically, he says, it's like I was robbing these other churches. Corinth was a wealthy city, certainly compared to the poor churches of Macedonia. But as a principle, he would not take money from the Corinthians. Now, not because it is wrong for churches to support their pastors. Where I come from, up in Lancashire, an offshoot of the Methodists, called the Independent Methodists, actually have taken Paul's principle here, and they have it as a rule that they will never pay or support a pastor. But that's not what he's saying. Because as you heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. He's saying pastors, preachers, should be supported by their churches. They do have a right in the Lord to be provided for. And in the normal way of things, that's the principle churches should follow. And in other places, that's exactly what Paul seemed to do. But not in Corinth. But why? Well, think about what we heard in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. First, because he tells us he did it to earn a reward. Paul says he is under an obligation to preach the gospel. He has a duty to preach it. As Christ's slave, Christ has commanded him to do it. And he has to preach the gospel. He cannot do anything other. It's not a choice for him. He is Christ's slave and he's bound to him. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And so he says, therefore, you know, it's not like I'm going to get a reward in heaven just for what I'm doing. I have nothing to boast of when this has been laid on me by Christ. But he says he denies himself this right of being supported because he wants to go above and beyond in his service to Christ. So he has something about him that will please Christ, something that he can boast of in that sense, something that will be so pleasing to Christ, show his love for Christ, that he might even hope for a reward on judgment day. But secondly, and most importantly, he says he did not want anything to hinder the gospel. It was so the message of the gospel would come through clearly. He didn't want anything about his life or his message to obscure or to confuse about the gospel. Let's just pause there for a moment before we even go any further to what Paul says. Isn't that a tremendous challenge for us to examine ourselves? Could there be anything in us or about our lifestyles that would hinder the gospel reaching people? Is there some way in which we're not living as Christian people should, in obedience to God and walking in close communion with God, and keeping his commandments and living lives of love and holiness that might cause someone to stumble and hinder the gospel being heard? Isn't that true that that's what we hear puts people off more than anything else when they see hypocrisy, when they see the church not being the church? So what a tremendous challenge that our lives must not obscure the gospel. But why would that be the case for Paul? Well, again, the answer is in understanding what life was like in Corinth. Remember, as we've seen throughout this letter, life in Corinth was all about climbing up the social ladder. Everyone was promoting themselves, but it's about gaining position, fame, glory. The city was full of self-boasting, people praising themselves for their achievements, and the false teachers were certainly doing this. There were many traveling speakers and philosophers at that time, and they lived by the wages they earned from speaking. And more than this, their public status was defined by how large a wage they could command. The more charismatic the speaker, the bigger a fee he would demand, and the more public honor he would receive for that. Different families would compete to host these traveling speakers. They would outbid one another to try and get them. So it would bring honor on their house. If you can picture the conversation in the marketplace, it's like this. Did you hear? Patricus has just paid 30,000 sesterces to have the philosopher Titus stay in his house. How wealthy he must be. What an honor for his house. And so the whole system would boost pride and self-promotion. We have surviving writings from this period in Corinth where you've got speakers discussing this very thing. So if someone only could command a small fee, it meant, well, they're not a very good speaker, they're not very eloquent, or their message is not all that important. See, it was a society where money talked. People were judged, and they boasted by how much wealth they had. So people were greedily pursuing gain and money as much as they could. You can tell what any society really values by looking where it puts its money. Who gets paid the biggest wages? Today, we give huge wages to the heads of banks, lawyers, and to pop stars, celebrities, and football players. What does that say about the sad state of our society? So everyone thought money talked. Money was the mark of success. Speakers judged accordingly. So do you see how radical, how world upending it was when Paul chooses to preach the gospel free of charge? He's not just doing something a little bit different here, just to win a hearing for the message. This wasn't something just a little bit of cultural accommodation different. This was completely countercultural. He's setting dynamite under their whole way of life. He's showing their whole system of values. He's not going to play that game. He's got no interest in wealth, The gospel is not about those things. And his ambitions are completely different. And he's saying that we shouldn't judge by wealth at all. And he even supported himself with hard manual labor, making tents in order to support himself. And again, that kind of job was at the bottom of the social ladder. And it's all deliberate. So he's trying to teach them, he's trying to model for them how life in Christ is completely countercultural. Today, don't we live in modern Corinth, where the value of a person is so often measured by their bank balance? We need, not just with our words, but with our lives, to show that we don't live by the same values. And the gospel is free. It's not something you can buy. It's the good news of grace. We need to show with our careers, with what we do with our money. Our ambitions are not to climb the ladder. We're not after the next promotion. We're not after wealth. We're not after fame. We're not after anything for ourselves. We just want Christ to be known. And we need in 1,000 different ways to show this countercultural way of living. By turning down opportunities if they conflict with Christ. By sacrificially serving others. Has that world-altering, world-turning-upside-down gospel got hold of your heart so that you're going to live this way differently? But then Paul also tells us that he acted this way in order to expose and to undermine these usurpers. They boasted that they too were apostles. They boasted they were equal with Paul. And understand, the issue of money is what's behind that. They were demanding fees and wages. They were bragging and boasting and puffing themselves up so they could extort bigger and bigger amounts from the church. That's what it's all about. And then because there was this vicious cycle of pride, the church would be giving them these big amounts. So the church would be boasting and saying, look at our ability to pay. How great are we? So it is so important that Paul undercuts this and breaks that cycle of sin by continuing to refuse any support from the church. And he's showing the radical difference between him and the false. They're not genuine at all. They're only in it for the money. He says that they were deceitful workers. False apostles. That word in the Greek means something like a masquerade. They were play acting. They're just performing on a stage so they can get paid. They're so similar to the prosperity teachers of today, who fund their lavish lifestyles by fleecing foolish Christians. Send me $100 and I'll pray a special blessing for you. And Paul's saying, any preacher that's in it for himself, for his own gain, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're feeding off the flock. It's a horrible thing to think about, but we should not be naive. People do seek to exploit the church. And in every age, people will seek position in the church for the wrong motives. But their end will match their deeds. They will be exposed on judgment day, he says in verse 15. They will suffer the righteous vengeance of the Lord, and what they have taken, they will repay. So you see, here's what we're rejecting. This whole way of life of money talks, of boasting in any of those material things, and of covetousness and greed. We will serve the Lord. But in contrast, the positive example of Paul, grace works. True grace works. Grace will make you sacrificially and humbly work to serve others. If the grace of God in Christ has got your heart, then you will pour yourself out and freely serve others. And again, that's what Paul's teaching in his example, in this free giving of himself. He's showing them the very character of Christ. Did you hear in verse 7 his echo of Christ's saving ministry? Paul humbled himself so they could be exalted. Doesn't that remind you of Philippians 2? Christ, who was in the form of God, did not consider that equality as something to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And he so humbled himself in order to save us, to exalt us, because of his sheer undeserved grace. Christ, you could put it this way, did not stand on his rights. Paul is not standing on his rights. And again, here's how we need to be countercultural. We seem to live in a rights culture. Everybody knows their rights. Everybody's going to stand up for their rights. I have a right to this. There's many things you do have a right to. But Christ gave up his rights. And you and I, again, will show that we are different if we give up what we have rights to. You have a right to a comfortable life. You have a right to the money that you've earned. But we gladly give up all those things to show Christ. Again, we're seeing the life must match the message. And at the root of it is that this is the difference grace will make in us. If we grasp what Christ has done for us, as he said in chapter 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. When you know that grace, then you gladly work and serve for others, even sweating and striving as a tent maker. And perhaps we should compare verses 6 and verse 15. The false apostles will be known by their works and will get what they deserve. But Paul, the genuine, is also thoroughly manifested. He's saying his genuineness is seen in his works. It is made real, it is tangible, it is manifest in the good works of his ministry to them. His integrity is there, he is utterly transparent. His life displays the good works of grace. By their fruit, you will know them. A true gospel minister will be, a true Christian, will be manifested in their works. Their life will look like Christ. Humble, sacrificial, and devoted to serving others. That's the acid test. Do our lives look like Christ as a servant? We must absolutely reject the whole corrupt system of our society, its consumer, materialistic ways, its self-promoting spirit, and we must serve as Christ serves. Do we value character above style and show? Will we live in this radically countercultural way? Paul is so clear in his conscience, he even twice calls on God to be his witness. He says in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me. And again, verse 11, God knows. Those are two very solemn ways of saying the same thing, that he appeals to God to be his witness. He's not afraid for God to judge because he has acted with such integrity. The challenge is, are you able to say that? Have you lived a life so far of service to others, of promoting Christ, that you would not be afraid for God to examine you? Well then, either way, now is the time to repent. To repent of the whole deep corrupt values of the world and to sacrificially serve like Christ. Don't be taken in when money talks. Grace walks. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we humbly ask for your forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, that too often and too easily we have followed the spirit of the world and we have lived for ourselves, promoted ourselves instead of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we have stood on our rights instead of serving others. We pray, Lord, that you would expose our sins to us and that you would deliver us from their power. And we pray that by the grace of Christ, by a deeper understanding and knowing of what he has done for us, we pray that you would transform us to be servants like him. We pray that you would put within us, Lord, the mind of Christ, willing to humble ourselves and to even die to do good to others. We pray, Lord, that you would give us, even this week, opportunities for good works, opportunities to serve others, and that through us, others would see Christ. To the praise of your glorious grace, we ask. Amen.